Psalm 83. We'll turn there first, if you would, and then you can be finding your place in Matthew 13. And we'll read some scripture out of Matthew 13 as well and bring the thought God wants us to preach tonight. You pray for us that God will help. And, you know, these Wednesday night services sometimes get a little low. And I find myself trying to be a comedian to get a little something stirred up. And I guess that's fleshly and carnal. But nevertheless, you pray for me. I won't try to preach to you tonight. And I feel like God's given me a tremendous thought. Whether I'll be able to convey it to your heart the way I've got it in mind or not remains to be seen. Only by the Spirit of God can I do that. Psalm 83, and the Bible said, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head." Now that's all we're going to read now in that passage. If you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter number 13, and I want to begin reading in verse number 24. This is the seven parables of Matthew 13, and I'm going to be reading from the parable of the tares and the wheat. The Bible said in verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tared? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, saith unto him, Wilt thou then that we gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that portion of Scripture. And let's pray, and I'll try to bring the thought that God's laid on my heart for tonight. Our Father, I'm so thankful tonight for the privilege we have to be in the house of God. Thank you for a good King James Bible, the Word of God that you have before us. I pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive it tonight. And Lord, that you'd give us grace and mercy as we stand before you. I pray that thy Word would find a place in our hearts, that it might be productive, bring glory unto God and fruit in our lives for thee. I'd ask you to save sinners by your marvelous grace and help the people of God, those that are fighting, Lord, with sickness and disease in their body, those that are troubled, those that are in trials, those, Lord, that are just tired and worn in body and soul. I pray for them. I'd ask you tonight, Lord, to fill me with the blessed Spirit of God. Grant me the liberty I need and the wisdom I need to bring the thought you've laid upon my heart. I pray you'll use me tonight. I'm in thy hands. Use me, Lord, as your servant. And it would be pleasing unto me. And I pray that you'll help me to bless the people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. And you may be seated. Now, I've been preaching recently on the thought of when God is silent toward his people. And during those times, I said that it appears to us that God withdraws himself from us for a particular reason. But he always, I want to say, he always keeps a hook in our heart, lest that he may draw us back close to him and back to his heart at any given time, that he may commune and fellowship with him once again. Now, I'm preaching on this thought tonight, and I've got some illustrations that I want to use, but I'm preaching on this thought tonight, when God bundles the tares. When God bundles the tares. Now, there's a great deal of preaching done on when God gathers together his people, and I preach it myself. I'm glad that God does, and God is going to, later to come, gather his people together for one last great time. But you know, the Bible says a great deal about God gathering together those tares, or those people of the devil as well, or our enemies, may I say, and gathering them together as well as he does the people of God. Now, and I'm preaching tonight on that thought, when God bundles his tares. I said earlier in earlier messages that God withdraws himself from us for three primary reasons. Number one is to prove our faith, to prove our faith in him. For example, the bride in Song of Solomon chapter number 5, when the Lord knocked upon the door where she was and she tarried in her getting up out of the bed. And when he stuck his hand through the hole that was in the door to unlock the door, the Bible said that myrrh dripped from his hands upon the locks of the door. That myrrh is a type of grace. And what his knocking couldn't do, his grace got done. Amen. And the Bible said when she saw the grace of God, that her heart was moved within her. And I tell you, God's grace ought to move our heart within us as well. If we'd ever stop and study the grace of God, how God could love unlovely people like you and I believe that it would move our heart toward him. We've got to look at him as being a perfect person and also as God Almighty. He is God incarnate. And to think that God that created all things would love you and I enough to condescend to this earth and put on himself the likeness of sinful man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might redeem us back to himself by his own precious blood that he would shed upon Calvary. What marvelous grace, God loving those that don't deserve it. And you know and I know that none of us deserve the good grace and love of God. But God shed his grace upon us, even that while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. And that little bride arose from her bed and by faith began to pursue after the Lord. She went into the streets and the highways and began to look for him wherever he might be. You know why? Because she saw him as the altogether lovely one. She saw him as he that was the lover of her soul. And you know, by faith she went out. She was not, had no fear of the enemy in the streets. She had no fear of the night. She had no fear of the weather. She simply by faith went out and hunted for him until by the grace of God she found him. And you know, as God's people today, we can take a lesson from that. When God is silent in our life and he's not speaking to our hearts as he has in times past, or when God is not manifesting himself in the church as he has in times past, it would do us well to seek after the Lord and to prove our faith. Not that we need to prove it to him, but that we need to prove it to ourselves. Once you ever get a hold of the fact that you possess the faith, the saving faith of the Son of God, it'll help you a great deal in your Christian life. It'll bring you to a deeper assurance and a deeper knowledge of the Son of God. It will take away doubts and fears that once were there. And it'll give you a lot more joy in your heart than what you have now. You'll not fear hell, you'll not fear death, but you'll look forward to the day when you shall go out to meet the Lord, possibly in the alive and remaining, if not through the veil. What makes a difference? Absent from the body, we're going to be present with the Lord. And so what makes a difference which way we go? And God wants us to have no fear of death or no fear of hell, are no fear of this world or our enemies, because God's grace is sufficient for us, and God certainly does love us. And if we love him like we ought to and have the faith that we should, when God withdraws himself, we're going to start looking for him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe God may have withdrawn himself from us a tad bit, and I wonder just how deeply involved we are in looking for him by faith, really trusting the Holy Ghost of God that he is going to lead us to that place where once again we can find the Lord and enter in the sweet communion and holy fellowship with the Son of the living God. And then I said number two, that God withdraws himself from us or is silent toward us to prove our uprightness, or that is to prove the sincerity of our love, to prove whether to us whether we really love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he said that is the first and the great commandment. is to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our mind, all of our might. And that indeed we should do. And the second is much like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And the Lord said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I'm going to tell you that I'm afraid there's not a great deal of love in God's people today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that we have lost God's love. Oh no, that was the Ephesian church did not lose God's love. The Bible said that they left God's love. Like Israel of old, you'll read Isaiah chapter number 1, and you'll find a nation that went away from God backward. They left the love of God. They were like a backsliding heifer. They backslid and went away from God. And you know, Baptists all across the length and the breadth of our land are doing that today. For one reason or another, they have backslidden upon the Lord and they're going away from God. Somebody said, how do you know that, preacher? Because I personally believe that we're living in the last days. And God said in the last days there would come a great falling away before that man of sin was ever revealed. Now I'm telling you, if we're not living in that falling away period, I don't know when we're living. Now I'm going to tell you, it would do all of us good to cleave to the Lord with all of our might. That's what Barnabas said, cleave to the Lord with all of our might, seek Him with all of our soul until we have found Him. And I preached a message out of Solomon, when you find Him, hold on and don't let Him go. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get a hold of the Lord, don't ever let Him slip from you ever again. Come on now. Help out Brother Hall. And he wants to know whether we really love Him or not. And sometimes I wonder if we really do. I'm afraid that most Baptists are more in love with the world than they are in love with the Lord. But I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I realize this world doesn't have much to offer me. Somebody said to me the other night, I believe Brother Nolan said, well, he said, I guess you've been preaching a lot of meetings and going out a lot here lately. I said, no, sure haven't. He said, oh, come on, now I'm just talking about this past weekend. He said, you preach a lot of revival meetings. I said, Brother Nolan, I haven't preached a revival meeting since I preached the last one for you. Now that's honest to God's truth, I haven't. I don't probably preach many revival meetings. I haven't been going out. I haven't been traveling out. And I don't intend to travel out. But I tell you what I want to try to do is stay at home. I'm finding the older I get, the more I like that green recliner chair over there in my living room. I enjoy it tremendously. And I spend a whole lot of time there. Now I intend to spend a whole lot more time there. And I've generally got a King James Bible and another book and stuff laying there that I can readily pick up and read anytime I want to. And I try to read through my Bible more than once a year. And that doesn't include what other books that I read in the meantime. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying God wants to know whether we love Him. And if we love Him, we're going to stay as close to Him as we can. We're going to stay involved in the house of God and in the work in the house of God. Amen. That's right. We're going to stay involved in that Bible and setting at the feet of Christ and becoming disciples of Christ and following Him wherever He would lead us and have us to go. Somebody say amen right there. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of preachers today, and I know some, and I know one I've got on my heart right now. I can name his name. The reason many men never seem to get much done for God, they're here and they're here and they're here and they're here, is they're not willing to go where God wants them to go. Amen. They want to serve God if it's in their own back door. If I can preach at home, Lord, I'll be all right. But for God's sakes, don't send me to some foreign country or send me to another state away from where I was born and raised. After all, this is my native land, but I'm going to tell you something. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, is what the Lord said. And I know what Brother Allen says. We're not prophets. I understand that. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I believe the same thing goes for a preacher. A preacher can go back home, and most of them, unless they were raised from a child up and stayed out of sin, they don't have much of a testimony around those that know them around their own home. Right. It would be folly for me to go to Underwood, Indiana and try to preach. Yes, they'd say, that's Truman Hall's boy. I remember how he was, and I'll bet you he ain't changed a bit. Now, that's exactly what they'd say. Although I've been pastoring this same church for over 21 years, they'd say, he's not changed. He's still Truman Hall's boy. And they know what kind of a boy that he was, what he was, and what kind of a boy I was. But I'm going to tell you, most of them not been around me lately. They don't know what kind of a boy I am. Amen. Not what I used to be. I'm not looking at what I used to be. I'm looking at what the grace of God has made me. I'm looking at what Jesus has done for me in my life. It's not me and it's not you that's done it. It's what Jesus has done it. And bless your heart, we are to love Him with all of our heart for what He's done for us and what He's doing for us. Amen. I know we don't love Him just because He kept us out of hell. I know we had transgressed the law of God, and I know we defended the holiness of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, and sure am glad, praise God, I'm not going to the boogeyman's house. I've got my feet on the rock, my mind's made up, and I'm sealed into the day of redemption on my way to glory by the grace of God. I've got my hammer down, and I'm heaven bound, and I'm a going through by the grace of God. Amen. I've done gone too far to change. I want to love Him more all the time I serve Him. Then I want to get to the reason tonight and the message if I can. There's a third reason that God leaves His people, or God is silent toward His people. And I really believe this. I'm saying this with all truthfulness. I believe when I preach through the Song of Solomon, God gave a solemn warning to this church. And I believe God brought a real message to this church. And I don't know whether we took heed to it or whether we didn't take heed to it. But I know that since then there's been a great turning point. Amen. That was a turning point in this church. And since then we begin to go this way. And I wonder if we dealt with God or whether we didn't deal with God. Or maybe God was trying to tell us what was in store for us for the future. And take my word for it, it's not always a bad thing.
Right.
When God proves us, it's not a bad thing. When God tries us, it's not a bad thing. When God Himself troubles us, it's not a bad thing. When God pulls down the heads like He did with Job, it's not a bad thing. When God is silent toward us, it's not always a bad thing. God is doing that for our good and His glory. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not always a bad thing. And maybe God let us go through that time of Solomon to tell us what's in store for us down the road. But amen, I've learned that God is a merciful God, and He will not always chide with His people. I'm telling you, the sun is going to shine again.
Amen.
The sun's going to shine again. The better days are yet up ahead. Somebody said, boy, preacher, they better get better soon. I wouldn't care how good we're living. We could be living on the mountain every day, and the better days still up ahead. We ain't in heaven yet, are we? Thank God the better days of our life is still up ahead, ladies and gentlemen. But say amen right there. But that third reason is this, and I like this, is to gather God's enemies together to be destroyed. God will leave His people to gather His people, His enemies, together in one place that they might be destroyed. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when God leaves us, His enemy sees us as being weak. He sees us as they see us as being without God. We appear to them to be without power. We appear to them to be helpless. And may I say, the devil will only act upon us when we are helpless. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he'll try to devour? Those that appear to be helpless.
Right.
Amen. That's right. I know what I'm talking about. That's right. And we appear to be helpless before God. And weak. Before His enemies. And boy, that's when the enemies of God want to pounce on us. Not one or two at a time, but let the whole force come. Now I'm telling you, God stands ready. If God alone has to do it by Himself, God stands ready to take care of the job. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you listen very carefully to what I got ready to say. The tares and the wheat. There in Matthew 13:24-30. You know the story about the tares and the wheat. Now the sower was the Son of God, and the wheat is God's children. It goes on to interpret this later in the text. And it said the tares were sown by the devil, and it was the children of the devil that were sown. Those tares were sown in darkness. The Bible said there in verse number 23 that they were sown while men slept. Most of the time when men sleep, it's in darkness. Now I'm going to tell you, the devil loves darkness. And you mark her down, when God departs from His people or withdraws from His people, there will be a certain amount of darkness that's going to creep in into that house of God or to that person. And you mark it down, the devil loves that darkness. And while men slept in the darkness, the devil crept in and done his dirty work in that field where it had just been sowed with wheat by the servant of the master. Somebody say amen right there. And then it was structured by the devil himself. When his servant, the good master's servants, asked him, said, "Who had done this?" He said, "An enemy had done this." You know who that enemy was? It was the devil. You know, I've got to the point where I try, when I'm writing in the Bible, Bible outlines, everything I write about Jesus, I try to capitalize it. If it says He, and it's talking about Jesus, I capitalize He. If it says He, I capitalize He. I wouldn't capitalize the devil if I can keep from it for nothing in the world. I put a little D. I don't care what. I ain't calling him. I ain't putting a capital D. But he ain't capital nothing, buddy. He's a scumbag in my book. And he crept in while men slept in darkness and sowed tares among the wheat. In the darkness he crept in and done that. Amen. An old servant said, "Would you have us to go out there and pull up the tares?" And that master said, "No, just let them alone. Let them grow together." And he said, "But in the harvest, I'll tell my angels, my servants, to first gather the tares." Oh, there's coming a gathering day. There's coming. There have been gathering days in the Bible. I'm going to show you here in just a minute, where God has gathered the devil's crowd together for the purpose of destroying them, that He might show Himself strong to the people of God to give them the strength and the encouragement and the help that they need in this world to make it through this sin-cursed world that we're living in down here. Is anybody listening to me? He doesn't do it for them necessarily. He could kill them any time. He could do away with the devil's crowd anytime he wants to. But he does it for your benefit and for my benefit. He said, "My servants will bind the tares into bundles first to be burned." He's going to gather them again at the white throne judgment. Why? To be burned. Oh, yes, sir. When God bundles the tares, friend, you better believe it. And he said, "Then when you gather them in bundles to be burned," he said, "gather my wheat and bring it to my barn." Hallelujah. Woo! What a barn that's going to be too. We ain't never seen a threshing floor like he's got. I've been in some barns in my days, and we ain't never seen a barn like he's got. Praise God. I really don't know what that means, his barn. I'll just be honest with you. But even if he's got a barn in heaven, it's going to be better than anything you've ever seen down here. I'll guarantee you on that. But he's talking about us, and I've got reason to believe. He's talking about that celestial city that he's going to gather us into. Gather the wheat, gather the tares first, bind them in bundles. And the reason you bind them is to burn them. But gather my wheat into my barn. Hallelujah to God. The day that God gathers his tares into bundles. I thought about, and I've got a couple of illustrations here I'll give you, and I'll bring a little thought out of the real place that I want to preach from. We'll be done. I won't be long. But I thought about those that were down in the bondage, down in Egypt. And I thought of all they went through. God let them stay down there over 400 years. And a great deal of those years, they were in the brick kilns, in the pits, making bricks. They worked and they labored from sun up to beyond sundown, before sun up to beyond sundown. And they worked the taskmasters that laid great burdens upon them. And God allowed them to go through that. That's right. Where was God at there? Don't you think that every now and then they looked up and said, where is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why are we going through this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a position in your life and said, Lord, why am I going through what I am? If I'm God's child and I'm in your presence, why am I going through what I'm going through? Hey, God had let them go down there for a reason, ladies and gentlemen. But there came a man back down there, left them by the name of Moses, and 40 years later he came back. Joseph died, a new Pharaoh come along, heavier burdens were laid upon him, but God raised up a man by the name of Moses. Moses went out behind the desert for 40 years and got God all over him. Somebody say amen right there. Got enough God on him, and God called him out of that burning bush. And said, you're going back to Egypt. He said, you mean me? And he started to stutter. He said, I can't talk. And God said, who made your tongue, son? He said, what's that in your hand? He said, the shepherd's rod. He said, throw it down. He threw it down. He said, now take it up. And it turned into a snake. And he said, the snake. God said, take it up again. And he picked it up again. And it turned back into a shepherd's rod. God said, go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And I want you to get a hold of this. Moses and Aaron got back down there and went in to see Pharaoh. And you know all the plagues God brought upon Pharaoh. I mean, he brought lice and flies and frogs and turned water into blood. And all those plagues he brought upon Pharaoh. But I'm going to tell you, that wasn't a grand finale. Pharaoh got to the point that he went out to Moses and said, go on, get out of here. When they went out, a dog didn't even wag its tail. And they took the spoil from the Egyptians and headed out toward the Red Sea by the will of God.
Amen.
Toward a place where they could not go forward, backward, or either side. And guess what? About that time, Pharaoh said, I am a fool. Why have I let Israel go? And he said, get my chariots, get my army, get all my men together. We'll go after them. And I'm going to tell you, he did. And when they got to that Red Sea and God parted that Red Sea when Israel went across on dry land, here come old Pharaoh thinking he could do the same, and I'm leaving out part of the story, but he thought he could do the same, but I'm going to tell you what, God brought the waters down on Pharaoh, on Pharaoh's chariots, on Pharaoh's horses, on Pharaoh's army. God bound them into bundles and destroyed them for one reason. God's people turned around and saw the waters coming in on them, and they said, let's sing a new song. Praise God, and old Moses struck up a new song. Miriam led the women out into the wilderness, and they just danced and clapped on timber. They said, God has destroyed Pharaoh, his horse and his rider. And I'm going to say, and Moses said, hey, and guess what? From now on, God's going to fight all your battles for you. I'm going to say, God did it. God gathered those tares in bundles for Israel's sake, for the people of God's sake, that they might rejoice in the power of Almighty God and not rely in the arm of their own flesh and trust in themselves.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Then I thought about a little old fellow by the name of Gideon and them Midianites. And them Midianites were like the sand of the sea. And I think there were even some Amalekites with them. And they were like the sand of the sea. It starts out in Judges 6. I'm not going to turn there. But God told Gideon with 32, said, you got too many. He brought it down to 300 people. Only 300 people. He brought it down. And said, with these 300 people, 300 men. And I imagine Gideon stretched his head and said, there's probably 185,000 of them laying down there. And with 300 men, you're going to do this? The Lord said, you just do what I say. Put your little lamps in your basins. Do what I in your bowls and pitchers, and do what I tell you to do. And I tell you to break them. You break them, you holler the sword of the Lord and get in, and you watch what happens. And I'm going to tell you, that crowd got so shook up when they saw 300 men with candles burning, hollering the sword of the Lord and Gideon. God discomfited them, and they turned against themselves. They began to slay themselves, ladies and gentlemen. God discomfited them. Hey, what did God do? God brought all that. Hey, the Midianites had Israel hiding in caves and rocks and dens. They had planted a little bit of wheat, and the Midianites had come up and raided their land and raped their land, and they were scared to death of them. But God, with 300 little men, put them on a route. Now, here's what I got one thing to say about that, and I'm moving on. God did this with 300 men. He conquered the enemy and congregated the people of God. The Bible said on over there, and I'll give you the chapter and the verse. The Bible said on over there in chapter number 7 and verse number 23 that Israel came up out of their cities and their villages once they saw them on the run. Israel came together. Oh, hallelujah to God. He brought the Midianites together and bound them in bundles to be burned. But at the same time He conquered them, He brought the people of God together in unity and harmony once again. Now, I'm telling you, when God brings the devil's crowd together and runs that crowd off, that little crowd that's left, hallelujah, they can do great exploits for their Lord if they want to. God will help them. Yes, sir. You better say amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Now, also I thought about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Oh, Baal. Oh, Baal. I thought about Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Now, in the eyes of Elijah, in the eyes of Ahab, God had left Israel. He had 450 prophets of the Baal, 400 prophets of the groves. And Israel, Elijah said, I'm the only preacher left. And it had quit raining. There was no food in the land. There was no water in the land. And no doubt, Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal looked on Elijah and thought in their mind, this would be a good time just to rub this crowd out. About that time, God told Elijah, said, you go meet Ahab today and go show yourself to him. And he did. He went out to meet Ahab. Ahab said, are you the one that troubleth Israel? And he said, you're the guy that's troubling Israel. You and your horde of you're troubling Israel. And here's what Elijah said. He said, gather all the prophets of Baal together. For what reason? They gathered up on Mount Carmel and began to pray and cut themselves and cry out to Baal, but there was no God showed up, and their God couldn't answer the fire. But I'll tell you, old Elijah began to make fun of them and told them, your God on vacation, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's gone somewhere else. And it came Elijah's time about the time of the evening, oh bless you, and he prayed 63 words and called on the Lord, and the fire fell. And somebody said, what happened? God gathered the prophets of Baal together, and God gathered the prophets of the grove together to bind them in bundles to be burned, that God's people might be turned back to the Lord. Somebody said, what did they say? They said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I'm telling you, when God destroys the devil and his craft, God's people are always turned back to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I thought about one more here and I'm done. I thought about Samson and the Philistines. That's really where I got my thought from. Samson and the Philistines. You know the story of Samson, how he was a Nazarite. He never shaved his head, and his power and his strength was in his hair. Now, I don't understand everything about Samson. I can't find any place where it seemed like Samson ever even obeyed the Lord in anything. I don't understand all things about the Bible. And I don't know. That's one part of it I don't understand. But I do know one thing, that God was working out things for the good of His people and for the glory and honor of God. And Samson found himself, after some 20 years of judging Israel, he found himself with his head laying in the lap of his enemies. that is in Delilah's lap. And he had it with his head laying in her lap. Now you get a hold of this. With his head laying in her lap. That's where he lost his power. Now you better get a hold of what I'm trying to tell you. And I hope nobody takes this offensive. But I'm telling you, I heard a preacher say one time, you better keep your enemies close to you. And you better keep your friends far away from you. Because friends too close to you might wind up seeing something they don't like and falling out with you. And your enemy, you keep them close to you so you know everything they're doing. But Elijah got a little too close. And he laid his head down into Delilah's lap after four times of her questioning him. Not Elijah. Samson. See my wife smiling. And so he laid his head in her lap and she called for a man and he came up and cut off his hair. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He said, I'll just get up and go out as I've done before time. But the Bible said that he wist not. Who is that? He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Now get a hold of this. He lost his awareness of the Lord. Do you believe that man can get so far out and God can withdraw himself from him for a purpose that he can lose all awareness of God? In other words, when he rose up and said, I'm going out like I always have, and realized that the Lord had departed, I'm sure he said, where's he at? I've lost something that I had before. And I'm telling you, if we'd be honest with God, we'd have to say we've lost something that we had before. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Samson? Where is the Lord God of Moses? Where is the Lord God of John the Baptist? Where is the Lord God of Jeremiah? And all the other prophets.
Amen.
Where's he at today? Come on.
Yes,
somebody say amen.
Amen.
But Samson lost his power with his head in the enemy's lap. He lost his awareness of the Lord. He wist not that the Lord had departed. Now I want you to get a hold of this. The first thing they did was put his eyes out. I'm getting ready to bring a point. He was blinded.
Amen.
He was blinded. And then the second thing they did, they bound him. He's blinded and now he's bound. And the third thing they did, they barred him. Somebody said, what do you mean they barred? They put him in the prison house, grinding on the mill in the prison house.
Amen.
Put him behind bars. They incarcerated him. That's exactly what they done. They made him to grind in that prison house. Now, I want you to listen carefully. It's about three things and I'm done. I see, first of all, the Philistines' folly. They looked at Samson, who was a judge, with his eyes put out, bound in shackles, and pushing on that wheel. And they said, surely God's departed from him. And surely God's departed from all Israel. Now here's our opportunity. Now I'm telling you, I'd never seen this before until I got ready to preach this message. But you get a hold of what I'm getting ready to tell you. If you don't get a hold of anything else, in chapter 16 and verse number 27, the place where they had brought Samson to make sport, the Bible said all five of the lords of the Philistines were there. God brought them all together. Not just the 3,000 people, but all five of the lords of the Philistines. For the first time I know in the Bible that they were all together in one place. God brought them together. And He brought them there for a reason.
Amen.
God gathered them there for a reason. Now get a hold of this. Not only their folly, but the Philistines' forgetfulness.
Right.
The Bible said, and I want to read this, in chapter 14... and verse number 4, I believe it is. Let's start at verse number 6. And read down, I'm sorry, verse number 7. Let's start at verse number 6. No. In the wrong place. It is verse number 4. But his father and his mother, it's in 14:4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. That is, his marrying that woman of the Philistines. That he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, somehow the Philistines forgot that God had an occasion against them, friend. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When God's got an occasion against somebody, whoever He's got it against, they're in trouble.
Amen.
And God will see to it that He carries out His ultimate plan for them. I'm telling you, all the imps of hell couldn't stop it. God had set something in motion with a man by the name of Samson, who by all rights would be condemned by every Baptist preacher today as a sorry nobody. And I've never heard him preached on in a good way.
Amen.
But God brought all five of those Philistine lords together. And they had forgot that God had an occasion against them. God said, you've got dominion over my people. And if I can say this, and I think this may be in our vernacular what God was saying, God's saying, I'm going to get even. I'm going to recompense you the evil that you have shown to my people. And God will. Are you listening? That's why that crowd, God's getting ready to gather the world together against Israel. He's going to gather all the tares together in a valley called the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there in that valley, friend, the Valley of Megiddo, that God will call all the nations of the world together. And it's there He'll bind all the tares into bundle. And little old Israel will be standing there, little old nobody. They'll just be shouting the praises of God. Hallelujah. We whooped them all. Woo! Amen. That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. Now, God had an occasion. I'm going to tell you something else they forgot. They forgot to keep a close eye on Samson. Because the Bible said that his hair began to grow again. Now, isn't that amazing how the flesh, and that's what the Philistines are, the type of flesh, it really doesn't give much. It's not really a great deal of wear of our spiritual growth at times. And about the time the flesh thinks it's got its way with you, lo and behold, it realizes that it forgot that our head began to grow again and that our power that we had was back again and we're ready to do battle with them again. Oh, they were forgetful. They were forgetful. Now I'm just about done. Samson's hair began to grow again. The power of God began to return.
Yes,
that His plan may be carried out. This power returned little by little. And the Philistines failed to even recognize it. And there sits those five lords that God's gathered together for a purpose. And they say, bring Samson! Let him make sport. Here comes poor old blind Samson, being led by a little boy. And they still don't have enough sense to look at his hair. And that hair has grown back out. That's where his power was at. Leads him up through there, and he begins to make sport. And he asks that little old boy, that lad. I don't have time to go into this, but I believe that lad's the type of the Holy Spirit. That lad, he asked that little old lad, said, where's the pillars that holds up this building? And he said, they're right here. He said, well, let me lean up against them. I'm tired. So he leaned up and he found one in his left hand, found another, and he said, Dad, that's just about right. And old Samson just bent over. He said, Lord, he said, let me do it one more time to avenge these Philistines of my eyes that they put out. And the Bible said, when the pillars of the house fell, the five lords died with it, and 3,000 others, that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. You can think of Samson whatever you want to think of Samson. But I'm telling you, God used him to bind tares into bundles that they might be destroyed by the power of God. Now I'm telling you, that God might bring Israel back and dominion over them. And I'm telling you, if we'll ever push down the pillars that hold up the house of the flesh that we're living in, I'll guarantee you our spiritual man will once again have power over the flesh that we're dwelling in. And we can enjoy that power of God. He can bind the tares and bundles in our own life to be burned. What about it now? You'd think that God had completely forgotten about Israel, wouldn't you? I've heard preachers almost cuss Samson.
Right.
But now I don't understand everything God does, and I know God never condones sin. Don't misunderstand me.
Amen.
But I'm here to tell you that in the end, God let a man with great power become blind and bound and barred in the prison house, and brought out to make sport. That is, they made fun of him. They mocked him. But what they didn't realize, that Herod got back out. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't eat a can of spinach either, friend. He wasn't like Popeye. He had holy power. And for some reason, God chose him to bring judgment on that crowd.
That's right.
Amen.
That had kept God's people in dominion. Now, like I said, I can't explain it, but I'm telling you, God done it. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Did I preach anything that's not in here? God withdraws Himself to bring the enemies of God together. Now, that may be a warning to us. I've often thought, what would we do if we were sitting in here some morning and all at once about 20 people from another church that had just had a church split come busting in our front door, sat down on the pew, and about 2 weeks later they jumped up and said, "We want to join your church." Most of y'all in here say, "Praise God." I'm going to tell you what I'd think. Let's wait a little while. I know what them crowds should do.
Amen.
And if you wait a little while, and that's the motive, God will bind them up in a big bundle. That same crowd that come in, you can wave to them as they go out. That's right. God does bind the tares in bundles to be burned. And He does it to prove to His people that He has got the power to overcome any enemy in our life when we're under any situation or circumstance that life can put us in. Brother Raines, I called him the other night. Got his voicemail. He said, "This is Brother Larry Raines on this end of the line." Said, "I'm sorry, I can't get to the phone right now. If you'll leave your name and number, I'll get back with you as soon as possible. And please remember that God's bigger than any problem that you may have in your life." I said, "Hallelujah." He is too. Any problem. Bigger than any problem that you have in your life. Let's stand together.